And now, O Lord, shake our hearts. You've revived them through the gospel. Now shake them, that they may be responsive to the deposits that you place in them. Lord God, remove every hindrance to us seeing you. And God, I pray today that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer, in whom we trust. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody agree with that said? Amen. 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 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 11. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 11. And if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you to do something real quick. If you don't mind standing as I read this. As I read this. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11. Now we have this treasure in clay jars or earthen vessels, so that the extraordinary power may be from God and not us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not abandoned or forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus also may be displayed in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. I would like to talk about for our time broken to get a breakthrough. You may be seated. Restored through brokenness. One of the things in our lives that we are always on the encouraging schedule of King Jesus, our doctor, is we are scheduled in our lives like this. We're either in some stuff, coming out of some stuff, or headed into some stuff. Those are the three phases, really, of the Christian life. In my book, Unleash, I talk about this and the stronghold deal last night, and talk about the fact that God schedules moments where he wants to give us gospel check-ins, Holy Ghost check-ins, for us to see whether we're functioning in a disposition where we are in need of him. In other words, your life, whether you know it or not, ladies, hello, was booby-trapped to look like Jesus. In other words, Jesus said, the Bible says that before the foundations of the earth, God predestined us, Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so what is he doing? He's working on you, and he's challenging you and glorifying himself in you. We had an artist at our church some years ago, and he was a profound sculptor. And as this profound sculptor, I said, man, I find it fascinating that you are able to look at a stone and then take a chisel and a hammer and just go to work and carve in it an image that you want to do. He said, well, Pastor, you're looking at it the wrong way. I said, what do you mean? He says, I never look at a rock and see a rock. He says, when I do sculpting, which makes sculpting very easy for me, he says, what I do is, he says, I see an image inside of the rock. And what I'm trying to do is get the stuff off of the image that I see already inside of it. Ladies, I want to let you know today that what is happening in your life is the divine sculptor sees the image of Christ in you. When you were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, plus nothing, amen. What he's doing is he's trying to get to the image of Christ that is already in you. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, set aside Christ as Lord in your heart. In other words, Jesus Christ already exists and has taken divine residence, or as we say in my hood, divine chillage, enthroned on your heart as a believer. And what happens in our lives is that trying times happen to us. Sin happens to us. All different types of things happen to us. And what begins to happen is we begin to get gook over our lives that necessitate chiseling. Somebody say chiseling. And so Paul, the gospel globetrotter himself, comes here and he's talking to the Corinthians again. And as he's talking to the Corinthians again is the highfalutin church. So in the highfalutin church, they expect the apostles to look a certain way. I mean, they want the apostles to in other words, they look up the people who look the particular way. And Paul says, well, if you're looking for a nice looking sort of fly guy, that's not the guy we're talking about. Even Nancy was talking about yesterday about the afflictions of Paul and what he looked like. And so Paul says, what qualifies me for ministry is not the way man looks at me from an earthly standpoint, but what God looks at me from a divine standpoint. And so the fact that stuff keeps happening to me is not a deterrent from my calling, but an affirmation of my calling. Let me say that again, for you can write that thing down. The mess that happens in our life isn't a deterrent from our calling. It's actually a commitment to our calling. When Peter was trying to tell Jesus, he said, Jesus, you ain't going to no kind of cross. Stop talking foolish. You're not going to the cross. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Why? He said, you're putting your interest in man's interest, not God's interest. And the Bible says he set his face towards Jerusalem. The Bible says prophets gathered around Paul and said, the man who enters Jerusalem, this is what your situation is going to look like. You're going to be messed up. And what's interesting is Paul didn't listen to people who were around him that were merely telling him what was going to happen later and tell him not to go as a response to what he was receiving. But he thought back to the day in Acts chapter 9 when the Bible told him that Jesus said, I must show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake in order that the glory of the gospel may go to the Gentiles, the kings, and to the poor and everybody. So his challenges, listen, were a confirmation of his calling, not a deterrent of his calling. I know you're looking at me funny because you say, that sounds absolutely crazy. That sounds absolutely ridiculous. You can get mad at me, but you got to get mad at the book because it's in there in Jesus' name. And so the beauty, listen, the beauty of your life is the kaleidoscope of what God has developed in you. And when you develop the spirit of heaviness, that's why I like certain sectors of Christianity. They know how to put on the garment of praise. When they get on that spirit of heaviness, they know how to lift their hands. They know how to open their mouth and get the fruit of the lips on them, because you're going to need some help in your holiness. And so we come to 2 Corinthians and we see Paul is laying out with talks about Psalms 34 and Psalms 51 talks about the fact that God is near to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The word there is an interesting Hebrew word that's fleshed out practically in this passage that we're in with Paul. The word in that passage, brokenness, is a violent term. It means to be shattered, crushed, maimed, devoid of arrogance, wounded, contrite, injured, smashed, anxious, grieved, distressed, crippled, wrecked, demolished, fractured, handicapped, and disabled. Definition of brokenness. Here it is. Brokenness is the spiritual state by which we as believers are disarmed of our self-dependence and pride. Brokenness is the process that God uses. I like the way Crawford LaRich says it. Brokenness is us living in a constant state of God neediness. Now, for all my Marthas out there, they're the Marys and then they're the Marthas. Mary know how to work, but she know when to sit down. You don't have to say amen, say ouch, it's okay. But Martha always is up to something and always misses out on the opportunity to know that it doesn't take her carrying everything on her shoulders for God to get stuff done. In other words, we have to get to the point that doesn't mean we don't work hard, we don't work anything, but we recognize that no matter how much we work, if God doesn't blow on it, if God doesn't blow fresh wind on our work, I know people who can get more done with less work because they've trusted and they've done work and they know when to sit down. That's what the Bible says, that God provides for us even when we sleep. That's a good deal right there. And so Paul in this passage takes us through several things as it pertains to brokenness. First point of three. If you're going to be restored through brokenness, truth at its best, family, God puts power in the vessel. This is amazing. God puts power in the vessel. It says, now we have this treasure in clay pots or clay jars or earthen vessels, so that the extraordinary power or the surpassing greatness of the power may be from God and not us. Good. So it's interesting here that Paul would use the word clay pots, that God would put his treasures in clay. If you understood the mindset of the Corinthians as we need to, you would see how weird that is, yet connected. Because back in the day, whenever people didn't have safe deposit boxes like we have today where you can put your little jewelry in, your little pearls, your little emeralds and onyxes and all of that, right? And so, and diamonds. What they did was many times they had gold vessels, silver vessels, and bronze vessels in their home. And they would put those items in those vessels so that people would know, oh, this vessel has to have something valuable in it because of the nature of how the vessel looks on the outside. So what happened was, is thieves would come in and they would be able to notice that, oh, this is nice, it should be something good inside of it. And so what they would do is they would rob the people based on those appearances. And so the people who had nice treasures wised up. And what they began doing is they started using clay pots. Now, that might not sound much to you, but clay pots in their day were porta potties. So what they started doing was putting valuable treasure inside of porta potties so that if a thief came in, they ain't gonna stick their hand inside of the porta potty. But what is Paul saying? He says, in comparison to the gospel and the power and might of the gospel, we're but porta potties carrying a glorious treasure. And so in every single one of your lives, whether you know it or not, you have treasure in you. In other words, your value, again, is not based on what's on you, but who's in you. And if you recognize that your value is based on who's in you, we'll see later how it magnifies on the outside. So he said, we have this treasure. What's the treasure? That's beautiful, because in the chapter before this, Paul talks about the fact that Moses used to go and talk to Jesus Christ in the midst of the bush face to face, and they hang out, and he'd be in the Shekinah glory ministry, and it would just touch on his skin and he would glow, you know what I'm saying, for a while, and he would come off the mountain and he'd be glowing, you know, like an aura on him. But the longer he was out of the Shekinah glory presence, the less the glow was, and it was a fading glory. And what he began to say is, now that we have this treasure, the glory of God inside of us, now that we have the glory of God inside of us, the beauty now is that we don't have a fading glory, we have a staying glory. Let me see if I can make it plain. Real quick, in other words, I don't know if you ever been to a fashion show, and you know at the fashion show, you know they spin around and, you know, do all of the different situations, and, you know, they stand so you can see the outfit and all of that kind of carrying on. And, you know, they may hit them one time on this side, plait out, hit them like that on that side, then go to this side so you can see the outfit too. And you go like this, plait out, and hit them with the outfit, and then you do like that and walk on back and do your thing like that. You know, you do your thing. In other words, a company, a manufacturer, has given them clothing so that they could get on the runway and show off their outfit to them so people would want to have it themselves. God's glory in your life is like that same outfit. And the more and more God breaks you, the more and more God does in your life, he shows off the beauty of his glory in your life. And so what you supposed to do, ladies, you're supposed to go to this side. And you go over here with the glory of God. And you hit him like that and say, I got you right here. You go on this side. So you want to see some other, oh, y'all want some glory over here? Flat out over there. Then you come up in the middle. Oh, I'm going to give it to all of y'all. Bam! Everything. God has given you an endorsement deal, ladies. And he's endorsed you to show him off. And so the challenge, though, family, in our lives is that we have so many things that get in the way of us maximizing our outfit. We don't accessorize properly. I'm going to see if I make plan. You ever seen somebody with a nice piece on, but then they got some other wild stuff going on, and you're like, that doesn't quite go with that. I wouldn't have wore that like that. That's how God is with us when we mix his glory with the flesh. When you mix his glory with the flesh, what begins to happen is it downgrades the value of the piece that needs to be seen. And so there's some things that we need to know. A lot of things that get in the way of us showing off God's glory is insecurities. Insecurities that we don't deal with because we think life is about us. Independence, ungodly independence. The Bible says, him or her who seeks, who isolates themselves, seeks their own desire and breaks out against all sound counsel. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus, from our independence. You need to be broken if you're independent. If you think you can do everything on your own. If you think the independent woman concept is a comprehensive biblical concept. It is not a biblical concept for you to operate outside a community and be what they call in culture a boss chick. Uh-oh. God doesn't celebrate independence. Because independence from him and his people is bondage. Not only that, overdependence. Some of us are too needy. Some of us need people too much. Some of us are always on the phone. Somebody always got to hear a like or affirmation of somebody. We need to be broken. Prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. That this means God is going to schedule you. Now, the beautiful thing about being broken is God puts you on your schedule even though you didn't call in for an appointment. Okay, I'm going to keep going. If you have dry eyes, you don't cry anymore. God wants to schedule you for brokenness. Secrecy. Isolation. You're unteachable. You know everything. Soon as somebody starts talking, I know that doesn't happen in here because everybody in here is pretty teachable. But soon as somebody starts talking, you start over talking them because you already know the concept. And therefore, you have to talk to them about you knowing the concept in order that they can stop talking to you about something you need to grow in. Help us, Lord. I can keep going. But Paul says that God has put power in the vessel. But not only has God put power on in the vessel, he puts pressure on the vessel. He puts pressure on the vessel. The Bible is going to give us some pressure points. Somebody say pressure points. Here in this passage, we're going to see encouraging yet frustrating, encouraging pressure points. It says, we have been afflicted in every way, but not crushed, are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Look at all of that. That's a whole bunch of stuff. Those are pressure points that God utilizes as a mechanism to get out of the clay pot the treasure that's in it. The idea here is that back in their day, when they wanted to get to the treasure that's inside of the clay pot faster, they would break it so that the treasure would be quickly exposed. I don't know if you ever had one of them old piggy banks. People don't use piggy banks no more. I remember I used to go to my grandmama's house, and she had this big, fat piggy bank. And, you know, she was saving change for years, and me and my cousins would turn it upside down. And we would just that little slot, and we tried to shake it and maneuver so we can get a quarter for the ice cream truck out of it. But you can't get, it wasn't made so that you can maneuver the treasure out of it. It's no easy way to get a treasure out of it, so you had to break the piggy bank in order that the treasure could be exposed. In other words, in order for God to get his treasure, the glory of God, out of your life to be seen in the world, he has to break you. And so he says, afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Afflicted, Eric Mason translation, means everything going on in every area of your life. Afflicted in every way means to get jumped by everything in your life. I don't know if anybody in here ever got jumped. Bunch of people hitting on them at the same time. But afflicted in every way has the idea of comprehensive things going wrong. Car breaking down. Marriage and family issues. Children wilding out. Finances acting a plum fool. You don't even know where it came from. Tax collectors. All kinds of things going on in your life at the same time. Sickness in your body. All of these things are going by. And this is the issue. If you take it personally, it's nothing wrong with being hurt and processing through it. But there is a point in your walk with the Lord Jesus where you have to take a 30,000 look at the fact that nothing happens in your life by chance. And because nothing happens in your life by chance, instead of saying, God, why, you need to move to what? Why seeks to ask reasoning of things that's beyond our comprehension. But the beauty of what is a good question. What, and we'll see that in a second when we go to the next one. But because Paul says we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. But the next one is extremely powerful. Because as Paul begins to work through and talk about these ideas of what God uses as a mechanism to break you, he says, we are perplexed in every way, but not despairing. Give me grace, Lord. Perplexity and disparity are two different things. Perplexity, ladies, is the ability to have all mess breaking loose in your life and still hope. Despair means that a lot of stuff's happening in your life, but you lose hope. Let me explain to you why these are diametrically opposed to each other and what the problem is with it. Hope is one of the ingredients of faith. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope are one of the pieces of faith. It means having divine expectation within insurmountable circumstances. Write it down. Hope is having divine expectations in the midst of extraordinary circumstances. In other words, hope is a visionary picture of a preferred future that's not here yet, but you're putting your expectations on the fact that God can make it happen. When you are despairing and lose hope, you lose faith, and therefore you can get into the harsh realm of being suicidal. When someone becomes despairing, they're half glass half empty people. And when you're a glass half empty person, what begins to happen in that situation is you see everything as dawning. You see everything as far off, and you don't see the picture of the future beyond your circumstances. And over here, you in perplexity, you say you wrestle with God when you're perplexed. I don't know if you ever wrestled with the Lord and had one of the that's when you know you're trying to walk with Jesus, when you still talk to him even though you're hurting. And one of the best pieces of your life is to begin to open, never close down the lines of communication between you and the Lord. Let me say that again. No matter what you go through, never cut down the lines of communication, because perplexity says, God, I'm frustrated. God, like Habakkuk, I don't know why in the world you would let this go on. God, I'm struggling with you, but I'm pressing in hope. Despair doesn't do the same thing. What despair begins to do is despair doesn't pray, or it talks hopelessly with the Lord, or doesn't talk to him at all. I can remember 18 years ago, every February 5th, my wife and I remember the death of our first child. My wife, I'll never forget, we were at Dallas Seminary. She was 6 months pregnant. It's our first baby. We'd been married a few years at that point, like three. No, we was married about 2-3 years. And I remember I got a text message, and I went out and called my wife, and she said, you better get to the hospital. And I'll never forget, I went to the hospital, went in and asked the doc, what in the world is going on with my family? And he says, your babe, there's no heartbeat anymore. And I opened my Bible. I turned to John 11. I said, Jesus, you said you are the resurrection and the life. I put my hands on my wife. That's that part of me. I believe that God can do some stuff. So I put my hand on her, and I began to pray with all my might. I felt like the room was shaking. I was praying and I was talking. I called my pastor, and then about 40, 50 believers from our church came out and got in a room, and they went before the Lord and refused to eat. And I fasted and we prayed. And after she had, after that, she had the baby, and the baby was stillborn. And it's my little daughter, Naomi Michelle Mason. And I'm looking. My wife had to have a D&C, so they took her to the back and they left me in there with the light on. And it was just my wife, my baby, my little girl, and me. And I laid hands on that little beautiful face as she was there, and I prayed, 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 and nothing happened. Choice I had. I had a choice to be despairing. I had another choice to be perplexed. And I had to choose one or the other. And I admit that I was vacillating between the two. But the Spirit of God, I sensed him just rising up in me. And he said, although I didn't do this, I just sensed it in my spirit that I want you to continue to walk with me, and I want you to be strengthened by me, even though you don't understand why I allow what I allow. Sometimes God will give you hard pills to swallow, but you still have to swallow and follow. Let me say it again. You got to swallow and you got to follow. Next, my wife gets pregnant again. Boom, she gets pregnant. Then, after that, she needed a liver transplant, her first liver transplant. And when she needed this first liver transplant, I can remember it like it was yesterday. Her body would begin to deteriorate. It was deteriorating so badly. And she would come home and just be sitting in a corner, not able to do anything during the day. And she would say with the sweetest voice, babe, I'm sorry. And I would go in the other room and cry. And then I would come and pretty much work and do things. So we ended up I quit the pastoral role I was in to spend more time engaging her because of how much work it was teaching at the Bible college and stuff. And then what I ended up doing is we went, and she ended up having our first child. He was a preemie. He had all kinds of issues, and they said he had a liver disease, and it was all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, Lord, what in the world is going on? And so he's under the light. I would go four times a day to pray for him. Wife's getting sicker. She gets on the transplant list. He gets better after 6 weeks. She ends up getting a liver transplant. We hallelujah in all over the place. 6 months later, she gets a rejection in her liver. 6 months after that, she gets her first bout of cancer in the new liver of six bouts with cancer. Last one ending in 2016. And so I'm not up here on no like high horse talking about these things. We have a reality in our lives constantly where God is saying, I use different difficulties in your life to actually nurture more hope in you. Has he healed? Yes, we've seen him heal. And sometimes he's chosen to leave us in the fire for his glory. And the question is, if God decides to lead you in the fire, will you say, though they slay me, yet will I trust him? Will we say that? And so it goes down further and it begins to say how he says, says perplexed in every way, but not despairing. He says, we are persecuted, but not struck down. Struck down, but not destroyed. It's interesting here is that I'm going to give you one or two ways that God loves to break you. I want you to brace yourself for it too. God loves to break up your plans. God loves to break. The Bible says many are the plans of a man or woman's heart, but the Lord weighs their motives and or orders their steps. So one time, you know, I wrote this nasty paper in college. Nasty in the hood means great. So I wrote this really, really great paper. I knew I was going to kill it. Kill it. I'm sorry. Kill it means do well. but they said the pastor wanted to commit a homicide. I mean, No, not on paper. So I handed the paper into my teacher. I was like, I know you're about to use that as an example for all the other papers out there that's ever existed. So I'm going to just slide that to you real quick. And so what ended up happening, next class, I got the paper back. And I actually wasn't able to see what I wrote, because my English professor had written so much red over top of what I wrote that I couldn't see what I originally wrote. And of course, you can imagine the type of despair and discouragement that was on my face. But my professor looked at me gloating after my prideful interlude, or prelude rather. And she said to me, don't worry, Mr. Mason. All you have to do is take what I've written in red, correct it, hand it back in, and I'll give you credit. God is the same way. When he breaks up your plans, family, he edits it by the blood of Jesus through the divine editor, through the divine pen. And what you begin to do is he hands it back to you and say, make the corrections, and these are the plans that I'm going to be able to do. He loves to break up your plans. It's another thing he likes to do. He loves to break up our, he loves to break us in the area of pride. He loves it. He gets a kick out of it. Old Nebuchadnezzar, I like to call him Nebby. Nebby gets up. He stands above his kingdom. He looks out. He says, I'm sovereign. I'm king. And God was like, you're sovereign. Oh, okay. We're going to see who's sovereign in 5 minutes. And so God, the Bible says God gave him an animal nature. So the king went from standing on his balcony to eating with cattle for 7 seasons. And then all of a sudden, with some grass in his mouth, 7 years later, God woke him up, put a human nature back in him with grass in his mouth. He's like, how in the world did I get here? And God said, I put you there. He said, you know what? This ain't never going to happen again. He called everybody in the kingdom. He said, I just want to let y'all know that Yahweh, who is king and he is Lord, he is sovereign, he is king, he is mighty, he is the ruler over all creation. Don't let God get you to a point where he have to break you so that he got to make you like an animal eating grass so you could come back and pronounce it. I'm like, God, you ain't even got to take it that far. You send me one little warning, and then I'm wild enough, I'm going back and I'm going to proclaim your name. Another area that God likes to break his people in is he likes to break up their will. Uh-oh. A lot of us are strong-willed children. You don't have to raise your hand. He knows you are. So the Bible says in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah heard from God. He's like, I'm not finna go talk to no Ninevites. So he's like, I'm gone. So the Bible says he went down to Joppa and he chartered a ship. In the Hebrew, my Hebrew professor told us it could be translated, he paid everybody's fare. He wanted to get so away from the presence of God that he paid everybody's fare. So he put his confidence in the boat to get him away from God's presence. Went down and went to an Adamic sleep. The same word for deep sleep that's used of Adam in one other place in the Bible is used of Jonah in the bottom of the ship. I mean, he was getting some deep slobbericious sleep. And so at that point, he was knocked out. And so God the Son said to God the Father, he said, you see him running? Like, do he like know we everywhere? I mean, we're everywhere. Like, he's a prophet. He's supposed to be one of the theologians in the kingdom. So, and no matter how much theology they have, Pops, show him who's boss, please. The Bible says, Eric Mason translation, God stands up and kicks his heels and he stands out on the baseball plate. Because the Bible says he hurled a storm. So he blew a storm into his hand. God cocked his hat backwards. And the angels were going back and forth, cheering him on to throw the storm. The Bible says in the first chapter that he hurled the storm. In other words, God said, whoosh. And it went from the third heaven to the second heaven to the first heaven. And what's interesting about the storm is the storm wasn't anywhere else. Because God had a specific storm that was anointed specifically for Jonah's rebellion of will. And what's interesting is the text said that the storm was so great that the ship began to break apart. In other words, the very thing that he was looking at to get him from the presence of the Lord, God anointed a specific key kind of storm to break up the thing that he was putting his confidence in to get out of his presence. What in your life has God thrown a storm at? That he had to anoint specifically to break some stuff apart in your life. Some of us have put too much confidence in some dudes. Ouch, ouch. Some of us have put our confidence in some deep places. What God does out of love is he breaks us for his glory. But not only that, he not only puts power in the vessel, he not only puts pressure on the vessel, but he also promotes Jesus through the vessel. It says, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. In other words, when God is breaking us, he wants to promote Jesus so powerfully through the vessel that he breaks us to build us. Write that down like that. He breaks us to build us. He breaks us to build us. That's the most encouraging part of this. It reminds me of a young lady who was a great roller derby athlete. Now, some of y'all don't even know what roller derby is. You're too young for that. But this woman was a great roller derby athlete. And you know, in roller derby, it's kind of gully. I mean, people running into each other and knocking people with teeth. Ain't got no front teeth. Just knocked out and just going. But this one lady got hit and broke her bone, snapped that mug in clean half. And she was so angry and so in shock, she didn't even realize how messed up it was, or she felt the pain, and she got to the doctor. And she was extremely frustrated. And the first question she asked the doctor was, will I ever be able, he said, I already know what you're going to ask, will I be able to play again? And he said, well, it's interesting. He said, because the way this breakage happened, it was a good break. She's like, a good break? He said, oh, this is a good break. He says, because the way it broke, it didn't shatter. It's such a good break that in this spot, when it heals, it's going to reinforce bone around it and in it in such a way that makes you stronger after you got broken than before you got broken. You're going to be stronger after the breakage than before the breakage. Somebody going to get it on the way home. What you got to understand, ladies, is that I'm just going to let you know now, you may be being broken, you may be about to get broken, you may just finish getting broken, but I'm just trying to let you know is that God breaks you and he reinforces you in the place where you were broken and torn apart to restore it comprehensively better than it ever was. I remember my wife and I were looking for our last house, and we were looking at houses. And I was in this house. I said, oh, we can't buy this house. My father-in-law was like, what you mean? I said, do you see all these cracks, man? He said, oh, don't pay no attention to that. I said, what you doing? Are you, cracks, man. Cracks. Oh, you see these? He said, nah, don't worry about those cracks. He took me in the basement. He said, this foundation, look how solid it is. He says, whenever something is being settled into a foundation, the foundation doesn't break. What's attached to the foundation has to break to get settled and stabilized to be brought under the power and submission of the foundation. Help me today, God. In your life, God is breaking some stuff. God is shaking up some stuff. But all he's doing is settling you into the foundation that he wants you to see. You may see some cracks on the top, but there will never be any cracks in your foundation, because the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and having our faith in that reality is a sure and true foundation that we can put all of our confidence in every single area of our lives. I like the fact that he says, but not. But not means there's a limit to how hard God will let you be broken. The enemy may get into the concert, but he doesn't have a backstage pass. He doesn't have a backstage pass to your soul, ladies. He doesn't have full access, but sometimes, like Job, he will say, you can touch his body, but don't take his life. You can touch everything in his life, but not. There's always a but not clause in the contract that God has between you and your circumstances. And the beauty of that but not contract is to put a limit and stay on what happens in order that he may not destroy what he's developing. Just like it says in Malachi 3, that Jesus will be like the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. Whenever someone is making something, whenever the smelter is standing over and he heats up this pure metal, these little pieces of darkness come up to the top and bubbles. And what he does is he scoops off the stuff on the top, because it's the dross and it has nothing to do with metal, but the heat is the mechanism to break down the metal to bring out of it the stuff that shouldn't be there. And the reason why he knows that it's now purified is because he can look down and see his face. All God is doing in your life, ladies, is he's heating your life up, getting the impurities out so that we can see his face. Father, as we stand for you, and you push us and promote us towards the direction and the process to look more like Jesus and to pursue you, God, let my sisters know that you put power in their vessel. That God, that you put pressure on their vessel to get out of the vessel your deposit that you placed in the vessel. And God, finally, you promote Jesus through the vessel. You show off and give them the glorious endorsement deal, God, to give them the grace, show you off, and to be unadulteratedly strengthened for your name's sake. If anybody here is not living in a constant state of God neediness, Lord God, nurture our hearts, fire us up, give us clarity, and unleash us as we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody agree with that said? Amen. Amen.